Amen. I want to open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 139. Starting a new series this morning. A little bit sad that we're not starting the service with Shut the Door. But, well, we might anyway. Max is going to sing it from the front row. Get him a microphone. But if you missed the last sermon series, we had a fun song we started every service about. I'll tell you this, though. I'm really excited about the next three sermons that we're going to look at. I want to tell you up front, it's going to be a challenging sermon today. All three of them are going to be challenging, but I believe that one of these three, I don't know which one it will be for you, could be a really life-changing message for some of you in this room. As I look back over my relationship with God since junior high and high school, I can think back to maybe five or six sermons that I heard. I remember where I was, I remember who it was speaking, I can remember the words that he spoke, and I remember leaving those places and going a different direction in my life than the way I was going when I came into those auditoriums or church camps. So today I want to challenge you as we read this passage. These three messages are those kind of life-changing messages. And I'm believing that for some in this room, one of the next 3 weeks has the potential to be that way for you. That you're going to hear God's word and you're going to leave in such a different way that even the trajectory of your life would be changed. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at three of the most powerful prayers and life-changing prayers that can be prayed. Three powerful prayers. That's what I'm going to call this sermon series. Three prayers, and I want to warn you that aren't easy prayers and aren't safe prayers, aren't benign prayers, but I'm going to go back to middle school, and I'm just going to say I dare you to pray one of these three prayers sincerely to God. In fact, I'll double-dog dare you to pray one of these three prayers over the next 3 weeks. And I don't mean, yeah, God, do what you want. I mean, ask God to do one of these three things. Sometimes our prayer life, it becomes more like bless this food or give us safe travels or help keep me comfortable. And so everything about our prayer lives many times is about being safe or kept comfortable going through life. And I just want to challenge you, sometimes we ought to pray not safe prayers. We ought to not pray easy prayers. We ought to pray the kind of prayers that maybe move us from those places of comfort to really do big things for God. And so, not that those prayers are bad, those thank you for the food kind of prayers, but the three that we're going to look at over the next 3 weeks are way different. So, today we're going to look at a prayer, Psalm 139. David prayed this after his enemies and God's enemies were on the attack, and they accused David of having wrong motives. They accused him of having wrong, heart. And so instead of defending himself, instead of saying, no, just kind of give you the context, David actually prayed this prayer in Psalm 139. We're going to read verses 23 and 24 today. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 is going to be kind of our text. Now, I know we don't do this always, but on this occasion, if you're at Psalm 139, verse 23, I just want to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Psalm 139, verse 23. This is what David prays. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this verse today, look at this prayer today, this powerful prayer that David prayed. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would do a work in our hearts and lives. Father, truly, truly search us. Search us, search us, Father. Lord, and change us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So in order to digest this, what I want to do this morning, I'm going to break this prayer up into four parts. We're going to fly through it. We've got a lot to cover here, but I want you to know these four parts of the prayer so that you can not just know it, but so you can pray it in your own life, because I really think it's that life-changing. So the first part of this prayer, we're just going to walk through. If you're ready, say, I'm ready. All right, stay with me. First part, David says, search me. Know my heart. Search my heart, God. He says it very directly in verse 23. God, search me and know my heart. So for some of you, you may look at that and go, now why would we ask God to search our heart? I mean, why would we pray that? He knows our heart, and I've got a good heart. And God, if you knew my heart, God, you know that it's just a good heart. Now, I want to correct that real quick. Sometimes I'll have people say that. Well, Brother Daniel, we'll kind of defend ourselves. You know my heart when it comes to those things. And so what we assume when we say that is, I have a pretty good heart. Now, I don't mean to offend you this morning, but we need to understand something about the human heart before we ask God to search it. We need to understand that without Jesus Christ, we do not have a good heart. In fact, we have a very broken heart. You know, sometimes people will just say, oh, well, that little boy just has the best little heart in the world. I have that said about, you know, my kid. Well, they just have such a gold heart. I'm like, you don't live with them. Right? I love my boys and their hearts. But their hearts like my heart. Jeremiah 17:9, it says this about the human heart. The human heart is the what? The most what? Deceitful of all things. Means of all things in the world, what's the most deceitful? Somebody ask you that. What is it? Your heart. Notice that verse doesn't say second to Satan even. Isn't that kind of challenging? It says the most deceitful thing of all things is what? Our heart. That means that your heart will lie to you before it will tell you the truth. It goes on to say it's desperately wicked. That's how bad it is. We need to understand that without Jesus Christ, we don't have a good heart. We don't have an okay heart. If you believe that, then your heart is doing what to you? Deceiving you. That's what your heart does. It's deceiving you. You know, one of the most dangerous attacks of the devil is when we lie to ourselves about our sin. It really is, because I have people come in, man, I want to share the gospel with you. I want you to believe in Jesus Christ, because I know, as Ryan shared this morning, salvation is such a simple message. You just believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, rose again 3 days, and man, that faith is what saves us. Right? But you have somebody come in and say, well, I don't have any sin in my life. Wow. I have people say that sometimes. Seriously. And they'll say, I'm basically a good person. And there's no reason then for them to embrace the message of the gospel. And that's their heart saying, you know what, you're a good person. So, I mean, let's just think about this. In fact, the scripture says, our hearts deceive us. That means we're all liars. How many of you in here are liars? Just raise your hand high. Now, leave your hand up. Now, look around at those that don't have their hands up and just point at them and say, liar. It's true. We're all broken. I mean, we're all, we're all sinners. And you look at everybody's, I'm not going to argue that I'm perfect today or that I'm good today. I'm a sinner just like you, and we're all, it doesn't matter where we're sitting in the pew or how nice the clothes we have on, our heart, Scripture says, is deceitfully wicked. And the number one lie that your heart will tell you is that you're okay. You're okay, what? I'm okay, what? We're all okay. Right? And you come to some churches or you turn on some television preacher, and he'll say, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. God just loves you. That's enough. But the truth of Scripture is we're not. Our hearts are broken. Without God, we are not good at all. We lie to ourselves. Let me show you how this looks practically. This is going to kind of step on my toes, your toes, all of our toes. Like we might say, well, I'm not a materialistic person. I don't need a bunch of stuff. I just really like nice stuff. And a Gucci purse lasts so much longer than the Walmart brand. See how we do that? Those name brand clothes, I used to tell my mom that all the time. They just last so much longer. Isn't it true though? It's just better. We kind of, and not that buying nice stuff is a sin. I just want you to hear me how sometimes, well, I have to look nice at my job. So, honey, I have to have this credit card bill. I mean, I have to go to Dillard's. What do you expect me to wear to work? Or you men might say, buying that shotgun, I have to do it. It's for the men's day. Yeah. It's men's ministry, right? It's. I hear this all the time for guys. Well, my guns are an investment. Well, are you going to sell them later in life as they accrue interest? I mean, I'll never sell my guns. There ain't no investment. They're worth as much now as they were when I bought them. Or more. Chance just said, yeah, he's really got one over on his wife. Go buy a used gun and see if I pay more for it or less, right? Got this brand new gun here, you know, or this, you know, 2-year-old one. Which one are you going to pay more for? You know, you wives are just gullible. That's what you are. But we use this excuse. We justify it. And we do it a little bit more. You know, not just about our materialism. You know, maybe it's what we drink. I don't have a problem. I don't ever drink too much. You know what we say? Listen, I don't care. You have a drink every now and then. Again, don't get stuck on this. I just want you to hear what you say. I can quit what? Whenever I want. You're lying to yourself. That's not a problem for me. Your heart is lying to yourself. It may be pride. I was talking to a kid in the gym Wednesday. I was talking to him about basketball. And as a high school student, or junior high, anyway, talking about basketball, we're talking, and he said, man, I am something good. He was just really, really talking, and I said, oh, just you're really pretty prideful, aren't you? He said, oh, no, I'm not prideful. You're not prideful when you've got skills. Oh, skills. See, that's what we say. Well, I'm not proud. I'm just better than everybody else. Your heart's lying to yourself. You know, you men, I'll pick on you. I don't have a problem with lust. I mean, I'm just admiring God's handiwork, and I don't look a second time. I'm faithful to my wife. Are you? Really? In your heart, in your mind, are you faithful to your wife? When you're surfing things on the computer, I would never do anything. You are doing something. Your art's doing something. And then it's lying to you and saying, well, it's okay. It's all right. Well, I can look as long as I don't touch. No, you really can't. That's called lust. Your heart's saying, it's okay. It'll be all right. You ladies at the hair salon, I know I'm stereotyping a lot today. You men at the coffee shop. We're not gossiping, we're sharing prayer requests. 90% of what I hear, I'll tell you, I don't hear it from the women in the church. I hear it from the men. I'm serious. That coffee shop bunch knows everything about everyone. I'm just saying, you know, I don't have to tithe. I serve so much down there at that church. I give my time, and my time is worth way more than money. We got quiet. Did you notice how I get quiet? Remember that moment in a little bit. I'm going to come back to it. Just remember. Y'all are laughing and everything. I was talking about money, y'all. Quiet. Can't believe he went there. My heart's okay. It's not a sin. I've got it under control. I'm a good person. Your heart's lying to yourself. We lie and try to convince ourselves that our heart is good. But God says that our heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. So that's why David prays this prayer. Search my heart, God. Search my heart. Know what my heart looks like. Know what it's saying, God. Show me what's in there. Search my heart, God, because here's the deal. We can't really know our own heart until God reveals it to us. See, your heart can't reveal your heart to you. You know why? Your heart is what? Deceitfully wicked. It's not going to show you itself. It's always going to lie to you. So you have to ask God. God, it's like, in the mirror. I went and got a haircut this week, and the barber lady cut my hair, and afterwards she holds the mirror behind your head. Have you ever seen him do that? And then you look in that mirror, and you can see the back of your head. And I was like, she said, that look okay? I said, yeah, except I see bald spot. She said, well, that was there before I started. I believe her. I didn't know that bald spot was there until she held that mirror there. I would have never saw it on my own. And listen, that's how our sin is. You can look at your heart all day long yourself, and you'll always justify, and you'll always kind of rationalize. You'll always be okay with it. That's why you have to pray, God, reveal my heart. Search my heart. Let me see my heart. And when you ask God that, I want you to know you're probably not going to have, when you pray this prayer, God, search my heart, God's probably not going to come to you like your grandmother, your mom would, and pat you on the back and say, oh, sweetie, you have a perfect little heart. Some of you expect that. You're kind of kicking back at that right now. You're kind of like, well, God loves me. Why would he not? No, he's probably not going to say that. Just get ready. When you say genuinely, God, search my heart, God, reveal to me what's going on in my life, you better get ready, because you're probably not going to hear, man, I can't believe I did such a good job creating you. You are perfect. Now, God loves you. Don't get me wrong. You'll probably hear something like, Daniel, your love toward me has grown cold. You don't read my word like you should. Or you're far from me, but I want you to be close to me. You might hear, you know what? You need to quit faking your faith and you need to start living for me. You might hear you have a relationship in your life with this boyfriend or this girlfriend or this friend at work that is pulling you away from me, and that person that you're sinning with, that you're justifying, saying you're in love, you're compromising your morality, God might say. And He might say, you need to stop that and you need to return from me because there's something wicked in your heart that's going to produce judgment in your life. God may say, hey, I'm looking at your life, husband, and you're not treating your wife like she's my daughter. You're not treating your wife like the daughter of God that she is and the gift of God that she is to you. Or wife, God may come to you and say, you know what? You're not respecting and loving your husband the way that I've called you to do. I created you and I love you and I want you to serve one another, but you're just not doing marriage the right way. God may say, you know what? Your mouth, it's out of control. Man, you say profanity at work and then you come to church and you talk totally different, or you gossip or you stir up dissension in my church and you need to stop that. And you're going to go, ooh, I don't like that. And your heart's going to say, no, you're good, don't listen to that. You're good, because your heart is what? Deceitful. But God's going to say, no, I'm looking at it and I can see it. I can see your heart. And God might say, you know what, students, you're one person with your mom and dad and with your preacher and your youth pastor at church, but you're somebody totally different with your friends or when you're at youth group. At FCA, you come and you act one way, but when you're sitting in class with your friends, you act totally different. You're faking it. And God might say, guys, I can see your heart. And you pray that prayer. It's dangerous. We're not so comfortable with that because we know we're looking, going, I don't want that stuff to be shown. I don't want to see it. I just want to ignore it. I'm okay, you're okay. It's just the world we live in. God doesn't have a problem with that. You're going to find out when you say, God, search me, that He does. Because He loves you and He wants what's best for you and He knows your heart will lie to you. I've never prayed that prayer and had God say, Daniel, you are so perfect and your heart is so perfect, you don't need to change a thing. See, some of you, man, it's quiet. Because the Holy Spirit all of a sudden clenches down and we're having a decision in our lives right now. Some of you are fighting like, I don't want to change that. You know that thing already. God's already revealed it to you already in this service. Already, as I've been preaching, God's already said, boop, there it is. Because in your heart, you said, that's a good prayer. God, search me. And God went, boom. And now you have a decision to make. You're saying, ooh. Do I want to keep moving forward with this or not? Because God might just ask me, He already has asked me to change something that's going to change the course of my entire life. Your decision to make. That's why when you pray, search my heart, it's such a powerful prayer. Because God's going to show you things in your heart that aren't of Him. He's not trying to be cruel. He's trying to move you into a deeper intimacy with Him. David prayed, search my heart. Number two, that's the first thing he prayed. I mean, I love this. This is the next thing he prays. Know, God, my anxious thoughts. Know my anxious thoughts. Now, I'm about to preach to myself here. I'm probably going to hit some other people in this room, but I want to tell you, this absolutely rocked my world this week. I didn't have time to sit down and write a sermon this week and really work on this. I read the verse Monday, and I just prayed about it every day. God, and I read the verse, and I prayed about it. I read the verse, and I prayed about it. And I allowed God to speak to me, and this is what God spoke to me from this verse. I looked up the Greek in this text. I know my anxious thoughts. You know what anxious thoughts are? It's anxiety. What's an easier word for that? Worry. Man, y'all are right with me. Know, God, what I worry about. Know, God, what I'm afraid of. Man, this speaks to me. If it doesn't speak to you, then you just kick back, polish your little gold halo for the rest of this point. God, know what I worry about. See, a lot of times I don't even acknowledge those things. I say, well, I'm worrying about godly things. Like Fall Festival, that's been my worry this week. What is it that internally makes you worry and afraid? What's it that makes you anxious? Are you afraid of losing your job? Are you afraid of not getting married by such and such an age? Are you afraid of being stuck in a marriage that you're in and you're not getting any better? Are you afraid of the future, of the unknown? Are you afraid of failing? I don't know what it is. Some people are afraid of succeeding. I don't know. Are you afraid of loss? What if I lose somebody? What if someone I love dies? I just don't know what I'll do. Are you afraid of getting sick? What if I run out of money? What if I can't provide for my family? What if my kids don't love Jesus? What if? What is it that you worry about? Just throw it in there. I want you just to fill in your own blank. This last week for me, it was, what if it rains on Wednesday? What if it's too cold on Wednesday? What if literally no one shows up on Wednesday? Literally, it was in my mind. I went out to the gym like 10, 15 minutes before it was 6 o'clock. And I'm like, there's like 5 people here. We put in like a bazillion hours, the church did, working, and I think there's not going to be anybody here. Man, I was panicked about it. I didn't want to think about it. What if the axe doesn't float? Those of you that were here, come tonight. You'll find out if you don't know. What if the water, you know, Joe Burnett was mixing up our chemicals. What if Joe throws in the white chemical instead of the red chemical, and we've got 20 kids in a room, and it's like, and God turned the water clean. And God turned the water clean. They had to do that a few times. Eventually, it cleared up. What if it doesn't work? God, what if we run out of food? What if it's so cold that everybody, what if I don't get my sermon finished for Sunday? And what if I don't get everything ready for Jeremy and Alexis's wedding on Saturday? What if I mess their important moment up? And then what if I write a bad funeral message for Martha Parker? I could go on and on and on about my worries. You see, now don't take my worries. Your worries are way different, but you got them. I know what your worries are. You just fill in the blank. And honestly, my fears go much deeper than a church event. They go much deeper than what I might fail at Fall Festival when I really think about it. They go so deep as to say, what if I fail as a husband? What if I fail as a father? What if I fail financially for my family? What if I fail as a pastor? God, show me my anxious thoughts. Show me what I worry about. Now, this is why it matters. I'm about to turn this spiritual, so stay with me here. I would argue this. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. This is good stuff. We have to know what we're worrying about because what we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. Did you hear that? What you fear the most reveals the areas in your life that you trust God the least. Let's pretend, and I know this is a good stereotype, not every woman does the cooking and not every man does the lawn mowing outside, but we're just going to go that way. So you women, you're cooking your favorite dish, chicken and dumplings. It's your specialty. You've cooked this. Man, my stomach's growling now. It's like, whoa. You're in your kitchen. Hey, husband, kids, I'm cooking chicken and dumplings tonight. Woo, we love your chicken dumplings. We want your chicken and dumplings. I'm so excited about mom's chicken and dumplings. So your husband comes in. You started cooking, and about, he comes in, you just started. He comes in and said, are you boiling the chicken right? Boiling the chicken right? Yeah, I am. Boiling the chicken right. Okay, 2 minutes later, comes in. You ain't got the noodles in there yet. Where's the dumplings? Are you doing the dumplings? You got the flour and the oil. Did you do that dumplings right? Women, what are you going to say? Get out of my kitchen. Right? Get out of my kitchen. Thank you, Becky. Daryl's heard that a few times. Get out of here. Right? Comes back a few minutes later. You need to turn the temperature down. That's a deadly sin, man. Adjust the temperature. I dare you. Just don't touch your wife's stove. Okay, so you women all with me? Okay, so you men, you're out mowing your lawn. Now you don't got this time. You got the zero turn. Are you getting close enough to those trees? Honey, stop. Turn it down. Throttle down. What? Are you getting close enough to those trees? Do you see that over by the mailbox? Yes. Go what? Go away. Go inside. Go cook a chicken and dumplings. Honey, start turning it down. You got enough gasoline? Do you even know where the gas picket is? I mean, seriously. I pump your gas in your car for you all the time. Are you with me? Now, I know that's a stereotype. Not every family's like that. It's okay. I just want you to hear. That's how God feels. Just let him have it. Just trust him. That's what you wives are saying. Just trust me. I can make this meal. Just trust me. I can mow the lawn. I know how. Done it before. God says, Daniel, you think Fall Festival's that big a thing for me? I mean, I know you worked your tail off, but Like I could. Right? You want to watch an axe float? You don't have to have magnets. You don't have to have all that. God, this is not too hard for me. You're making toys. And I created the whole world. And yet you're worrying about Fall Festival. Right? You're worried about food in the kitchen. Worried about running out. You know, I took a few loaves of bread and some fish and fed 5,000. Why are you worrying? You don't know who I am. Because really what we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. You're worrying about the weather? You know who makes the weather? Why are you worried? Well, God, the weather's cold. People aren't going to show up. Shh. See how we do that? What about the grass over here? What about the heat on the stove? Did you put enough salt in that? God says, why? Just give it to me. Just trust me. You know, the areas that we don't the most in my life are the things that I'm involved in. It's my inadequacies. It's my weaknesses. I believe God can do amazing things through you. I just have a hard time sometimes believing that God can do them through me. And God says, I filled you with my spirit. I'm right beside you. Why don't you just trust me and get out of the kitchen? It's okay. Just let him be God. Just let him do it. Joe Cudney all week at Fall Festival, I got tired. I wanted to punch him. If he's not a big guy, what have? Just let go and let God. Amen. Amen. He don't stress about nothing. I'm pulling my hair out. Just let go and let God. That's right. Because if I fear Fall Festival is going to fail, then I'm not trusting God with Fall Festival. God, reveal my fears. That's what he says. Show me my anxious thoughts. Show me the things that I worried about. Man, I prayed this prayer 1,000 times this week. God, show me my worries. And then I would just say, yeah, this is what I'm worried about. Here it is, God. It's yours. It's yours. It's a real issue for me because in a church and in my role, I can't be driven by fear. I have to be led by faith. And yet I am an anxious worrier kind of person. It's part of that deceitful heart that I have. I know that. Man, God's working to overcome it. But I'm just that way. I started to get kickback this shooting day and this craft day. I didn't want to schedule it. I didn't want to plan it. I'm like, nobody's going to come. It's not going to work out. Somebody's going to get shot. You know, this is just going to be terrible. We're going to run out of balls. We're going to run out of clays. I don't know. Lloyd's going to burn the food. Something's going to happen. So I've been meeting with these men. Several men that were kind of helping lead that. Man, and I've just learned. I mean, Mark's like, put it on a calendar. Just write it down on the calendar. I'm like, if I write it down on the calendar, I got to stick to it. Yeah. So these men just kind of push me. And that's okay because I know, man, I may need that in this area. I'm probably, my wife said, if you had to work out everything, you'd never do anything in the church. I wouldn't. Like, that won't work out. Can't do that. It's true. It's who I am. I'm broken, and I know that. But, man, God's word speaking to me in this area and does often that God show me the things that I worry about because they are a spiritual problem because it means I'm not trusting you enough. So, God, help me trust you. This week, as I was praying about Fall Festival, I was reading through this sermon, and, you know, I stumbled on something that really helped me, and I'm still trying to apply it to my life. I haven't figured it out yet, but this is what the book said. It said, we ought to love pleasing him more than we fear failing him. That's good stuff. We ought to love pleasing him more than we fear failing him. You know, I probably would have canceled. That's why last Sunday, everybody gave me a hard time. They said, well, what's the backup plan? What'd I say Sunday? There's no backup plan. Because you give me a way out and I'll take it. You say, hey, can we just cancel it this year? Yep, that's easy. Woo! Take down the scenes. I won't have to worry about it not working out. But guess what? You'll always fail at things that you don't try. Do you hear that? Man, a skeet shoot and a craft day will always fail if you don't do it. It might fail if we do it. It's okay. But I promise you, it will 100% of the time not work out. You know what? The neighbor that you're worried about sharing your faith with, they might not accept Jesus Christ. And there are church ministries, there are things that sometimes don't work out. It's okay. In God's sovereignty plan, we trust Him that. There's sometimes you go knocking the door and say, I want to share Jesus with you. They'll say, get off my property, I want to hear it. It might not work out. But I promise you, they'll never accept Christ through your testimony if you don't go over and share it. 100% of the time, that will fail. So we ought to love pleasing God more than we're fearing failing Him. So I'm going to tell you what you do with your worry. You just trust God and you move forward in faith. And if you do fail, you just get back up and you go again and you trust God and you move forward with your faith. But not worrying about it and letting that keep you from moving forward in faith, man, that is the work of Satan. That's that deceptive heart trying to get you to stop. And I may be telling you more about my life than you want to know, but I told you I was going to preach to myself. What are my worries? What are my worries? God, search my heart. Show me the things that I worry about, the areas that I don't trust you. Number three gets tough. That's what David does next. Search my heart, reveal my worries, show my anxious thoughts. And then he says, God, uncover my sins. Uncover my sins. See if there's any offensive way in me. Show me, God, anything about my life that's inconsistent with your truth. Wow. How many of you want your sins showed to you? How many of you want your sins showed to your neighbor? God, just open up my life and reveal the offensive things in my life. Anything that's displeasing to you. David says, God, uncover my sin. Have you ever noticed that we tend to accuse others? And what do we do with ourselves? We excuse ourselves. We always tend to accuse others and excuse ourselves. We judge others, but when it comes to ourselves, we say, judge lest you be judged. Because why? The heart's deceitful above all things. So I want to give you three questions on this sin thing, and I'm not going to preach on it. I'm just going to give you three questions that are great to ask. If you're wondering, okay, God, show me my sin. What areas of my sin? Your heart's deceitful, so it's kicking back here, and it's making excuses for you, and it's trying to get you to not see these sins because the devil wants these sins in your life. So these three questions will help you root that out. First question you ask yourself is, what are other people trying to tell me that I'm not listening to? I'll tell you, if four times somebody's come up to you and told you about something in your life that may be off, and every time you said, it's not me, it's them, and the next person comes, and the next person comes, and the next person comes, I just want to be brutally honest with you this morning. The problem is who? You. You're the problem. If a dozen times somebody comes up and says, hey, this is a dangerous thing in your life. If two times somebody comes up and says, I see this is a dangerous thing in your life, and you get mad or angry, and it's not me, it's you, I'm going to tell you it's not, it's you. When godly people approach us, we ought to listen. Pay close attention to those things. Pay attention to that. The second thing is, what am I rationalizing? Yes, what are people trying to tell me? And two, what am I rationalizing? In other words, yeah, this may not be right, but it's not that big of a deal. It's nothing compared to what so-and-so does. This is how I cope. It's nobody else's business anyway. I deserve this. It's really not hurting anyone, so it's okay. This is just my one thing that I do. Everybody has their thing, but this is just my one thing. See how we rationalize? We rationalize. We convince ourselves that it's okay. I'm planning on quitting at some point. It's not that big of a deal. I don't know. We rationalize our sin. So that's a way to find out. One, what is other people telling you? Two, what are you rationalizing your life? And this third thing is big. Where am I most defensive? Follow me here. Where am I most defensive? No, we're not going there. We're not talking about that. No, you don't judge me. No. I don't have a problem with that. Have you looked at your own life ever? Do you see it getting defensive? Let me give you the example. About 10 minutes ago, I mentioned something, and everybody got quiet. You remember what I mentioned? Money. And immediately, you know what everybody says? That church, I don't want to go there because that pastor gets up there all the time and preaches about what? You ought to really, really, really look at your heart if you've ever said that. The areas that we're defensive about are usually the areas that we're most wrong in. Did you hear me? Man, it's true. I have people come up and say, oh, you're meddling in morality up there at First Baptist Church. You ought to not preach that. You ought to just stick to the Jesus things. You know what I know already? You've got a problem with morality in your life. You're defensive. You're angry. You're bitter about that. There's something going on in your life. Man, I think we ought to really, really look at this. Man, when I hear a sermon and I hear something and I begin trying to defend, I listen to a lot of preaching. And man, there's sometimes preachers will say something like, that ain't right. That ain't right. He shouldn't have gone there. He shouldn't have said that. But then when I really take time to look at my own heart, later I realize, ooh, he was right and I was wrong. See, I get to turn off a bad sermon. You don't. Some of you are trying, right? Where do you find yourself most defensive? Why do people come to preachers and say, I don't want to hear another sermon on tithing? All that church wants is money. Why wouldn't the preacher preach on evangelism or serving or ministry? Does somebody come up and they never say, Pastor, you just talk about sharing the gospel too much. Right? Think about it. Why don't we get mad? Pastor, you talked about loving our enemies Sunday. You preached that church, I'm not going there anymore. They talk about loving people. Why don't we get offended there? Because we would say, hey, I'm pretty loving. I want to try to be pretty loving. It's the areas that we don't want to hear truth in that we get mad about. Where are you defensive? You know, the other thing people get really angry about, they leave the church over it. I've had people say, I'm not going up there. Because you preach often that we ought to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I do. I'd be foolish not to. I think church is important. I think getting in God's Word is important. I do. I believe that. Now, do I believe we ought to be legalistic and make you come? No, I'm not making you come. I'm just going to tell you, as a pastor, as a Christian, I believe that coming to church is important. Yeah, people say, man, Pastor, if you say that again, I'm just so sick and tired of you telling me that I can't go to Timmy's soccer game every Sunday. They get mad at me about it. They get angry. Well, you just, all the time you're talking about league sports and select sports and, well, you know that how we can't miss Sundays. And listen, if you're missing every now and then, fine, but I'm going to tell you, every Sunday, probably not good. Every Wednesday night, probably not okay. You're probably going to lose your kids along the way. Yeah, because it's not important to you, it's not going to be important to them. Period. You're here because your parents brought you to church. It's truth. You can get mad at me all you want. The only reason you get mad at me about that preaching is because you've got a problem with it in your life. And you get defensive. I don't know why we have Sunday night church down there anyway. Other churches don't have Sunday night. I'm offended that you have Sunday night. No, you're offended with yourself. Because you know you have a problem that you don't like to come down and get in God's Word as often as you should. And I guarantee it, if you don't come here and hear it, you ain't studying at home either. Don't give me that. Well, no, we have an hour Bible study every Sunday. No, you watch TV, you watch football, you go play sports, you go have fun, and all that's good, but don't tell me that God is a priority. Don't do it. It's not true. You're lying to yourself. Now, I just probably lost half of you. I just want you to show you're defensive in the areas that you know. Now listen, do not move to the pool of legalism where you feel judged every time you miss a Sunday service. I'm fighting with that. There's some Sunday nights, man, next Sunday night, we're not going to have church. We're going to have fellowship after church. That's fine. I think family time is great. But I'm going to tell you, you just look at your schedule and see how much time you have to sports and work and fun and hobbies and hunting and making money and how much time you truly, truly give to God. God will poke you there, I promise you. He'll poke you. It ain't me. Don't get defensive at the preacher. I say all the time, you don't have to come on Sunday nights, but I'm not going to not have church for those that want to come Sunday nights. Well, I still don't think we ought to have it. You know why? Because if we have it, you feel guilty. It's true. That's why these churches are getting rid of services left and right. But what we get defensive about is where we know maybe we could do a little better there. I could maybe make some of those services. I can maybe be a little bit more involved. I can maybe give a little bit more. I don't need to. Yeah, if you feel guilty when you get hit with a tithing sermon and it offends you, there's probably a reason. We get defensive about where those areas are. That's why we have to have courage to say, God, show me. Is there any offensive way in me? Where is it? This is the good news. God will point it out, but he's also faithful and just to forgive your sin. But man, just ask him. Ask him. By the way, on that note, if you're perfect, this is the wrong church for you. There's no perfect people allowed here. So if you're perfect and holy and all that kind of stuff, you just go polish your halo somewhere else. We're all broken and we all have areas in our lives. I know it's easy for me to talk about coming to Sunday night church and Wednesday night church. You're the preacher. I know that. I understand that. I don't know where I'd be if I wasn't the preacher. I can tell you before I was a preacher, we went to church all the time. And we served and taught. And it was the center of our lives. Because I believe that God's church ought to be connected. They ought to do life together. They ought to have a Sunday school class that they know and love and meet together and pray together and encourage one another. When I pray that God reveals my heart, man, all of a sudden all this stuff starts coming to the surface. That's why I'm not afraid to stand up here as your pastor and open up. I'm okay with sharing my battle with sin, because in doing that, I want you to know it's a battle worth fighting. When I pray this prayer, man, God, just search my heart. Show me what I worry about. God, reveal my sin to me. All that brokenness that comes to the surface, it just points me to his grace and his love and his mercy. And I go, man, I really do need you. All that brokenness just brings me back into relation with him. And then I can say, as that song proclaimed, God, I really do need you. I really do need you, God. I'm broken. Whatever your broken places are, they should just point to the areas in your life where you need to depend on Christ more. You follow me there? Whatever those broken places are, whatever those places that offend you, they ought to point you to areas in your life that I mean, I need Jesus more here. I'm addicted. I won't admit it to myself, but God's revealed it to you. And I need God's power to help me overcome this addiction. I'm full of pride. I'm so proud, I don't want to admit it. But I need God's truth to renew my mind and transform my heart and humble me before him. I'm materialistic. I love the things of this world. And so, Jesus, I need to fall more in love with you so that I don't love the things of this world as much as I do. See, when God points out that sin, it ought to push us back to him. Such power in this prayer. We'll finish. David, at the very end, he says this: God, lead me in the way of everlasting. Lead me in the way of everlasting. Search me, God. You have the permission to look in the depths of my heart. God, show me what I worry about. Show me the areas of my life that I don't trust you. And God, reveal my sin. Reveal those broken places of sinfulness in my life. And then God, lead me from there. Lead me out. I just want to close with this. I want you to think about it. Years ago when you were saved, go back there. You had some probably big things in your life. And I say big things because that's how we term them. You probably talked like a non-Christian. Some of you men, your mouths were probably full of profanity. Maybe some of you ladies. You probably had bad thoughts, men and women, all the time. You probably were a lost person. And you had sin in your life. And you didn't come to church, and you spent the time how you wanted, and you didn't read your Bible, and you weren't committed to God, and you were, you know, maybe mean to your friends, you dressed in a way you shouldn't dress, you looked a different way than you thought you should look, a Christian should look, and then you got saved. And what happened is, those big outward things that Baptists teach, you know, you don't drink, you don't smoke, and you don't go with girls that do. That was the Baptist creed and confession. It's not in the Bible, but that was the rule. You dress a certain way, you wear a suit and tie on Sunday morning, especially if you go to a First Baptist church. Here, and you don't cut, you don't say a bad word, you know, you clean up your life and you look different. So that happened to you, it happened to me. We cleaned our lives up once we got saved. And somewhere along the way, we believed that that was the definition of Christianity. I want you to follow me here. Those were the big things. We even say it that way. Well, I got the big things out of my life. But I just want to suggest to you this morning, the small things are often truly the bigger things in our lives that keep us from devoting our lives to Jesus Christ. The small things. The things that you never touched. The things that you never cleaned up. Your pride. Your defensiveness. Your anger. Your gossip. The little things that we really don't talk about all the time. Your selfishness. Your greed. Your materialism. See, the things that all of us in this room have daily. So we've changed the outside. We've changed the big things. But I want to tell you, it's the little things that often Satan uses. So I just want to get really real today. I'm going to lead us to pray this powerful prayer in just a minute. And I know some of you are ready to go. And listen, if you want to go, Highway 6 is waiting. The Methodists are probably lining up right now. But I just want us to have a God moment here. Not between you and me, not between you and the church. I want you and God to have a moment. So I just want to ask if everybody would bow their heads. Martha, if you don't mind, go ahead and heading to the piano. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to have a time of invitation, just a second, a time of response. Two things, as your eyes are closed, I want you to consider. First, if you're not a Christian, you need to be saved today. God cannot, or you cannot clean your heart, wash your heart, scrub your heart clean. God has to give you a new heart, and that starts at salvation. If you're not a Christian today, I want you to respond to the gospel at the end of this invitation. You come forward. But for most of us here that are Christians, you've been a Christian for a long time. With your eyes closed and your heart with God right now, long time ago, you stopped allowing God to deal with your sin. Your faith became a symbol or a tradition or a social behavior. Your faith became nothing more than a religion. And Christianity was never meant to be a religion. It was never meant to be a religion that we follow to God, but Christianity was meant to be a relationship with God. Some of us have forgotten that. And even though we're spirit-born and spirit-filled, we're fleshly-minded and we're fleshly-acting. And I believe as a church, I believe as individuals, this prayer will have powerful ramifications on our life. Search me, God. Search my heart. Know my anxious thoughts. Show me my sin and lead me away from it. Are you ready to pray that prayer this morning with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Listen, I can bring you up to that high dive. I can climb you up the ladder. But only you can jump off. And I'm going to tell you, if you'll pray this prayer this morning and you'll jump off, you'll fall into the pool of God's grace and love and mercy. He'll be good to you, I promise. But what a dangerous prayer to pray. So what I want to ask is something very different. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never had a relationship with Jesus and you want to make that decision this morning, I just want to ask that you slip up your hand in the auditorium. Anyone at all? All right, part two. If you're here today and you want to pray this prayer this morning with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Commitment to God, I'm going to say, search me, God. Know my anxious thoughts. Anyone else? I see you. I see you. Right side, I see you. Right there, I got you. Got you in the front. Got you in the back. Anyone else? I see you right up here. I see you. I see you. Anyone else? I'm going to pray this prayer today and I want to mean it. I see you. All right, we're going to pray it. Heads down, eyes closed. I want you to repeat after me. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me, God. Know my anxious thoughts. Show me my sin. Lead me in your way. One more time. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me, God. Know my anxious thoughts. Show me my sin. And lead me in your way. And everyone said, amen. If you don't know Jesus today, I want to be down front. You come. Let's stand. Rocky, if you'll lead us. So